Okay. Thank you, Andrew. You're brilliant. Thanks very much. Absolutely. Some brilliant news. We've finished Mark chapter 1. Now we're about to explode into Mark chapter 2. So maybe we could maybe even stand together and as I read the scripture. Is that okay? When he, that's Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed where the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Amen. So as a mark of respect, we stood at the reading of the scripture there. And it's always a challenge to preach, actually. Jill, you said how nervous you get. I still get nervous every time I preach. It may interest you that. And quite right, too, in a sense. And part of my nervousness is to do with, you know, I want to be faithful to the passage. But I also am aware of some of the challenges people are facing in their lives, some of the concerns you have. And I always have this firm conviction that God has something to say to us that's real and practical and applicable to our lives. And that's the truth. And you might be concerned about the vote in the Republic of Ireland recently, the amendment change. You might be concerned about family, children, health issues. You may be concerned about Liverpool's demise last night. You might be concerned about big issues in the world today. You might be concerned about things that only you know about. But really, the real thing we need to be concerned about is there's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. Everything is interconnected. Have you heard of the butterfly effect? Apparently, there's a theory that a butterfly could start flapping its wings and that would cause something else to happen, a change in the air or something like that, and eventually even a hurricane can result. Everything is interconnected in this universe. It's absolutely true. I was reading some of the minor prophets recently, Hosea and Joel, and they speak about how there's a connection between the spiritual state of the nation and the environment. Even animals were affected, fields were infected, and the climate was affected because of spiritual issues. And in our people helping, whether we're using medication, surgery, psychotherapy, more and more we are realizing that we're also spiritual beings with spiritual needs. There's a story, and I this is a bit tongue-in-cheek. There's this man, and he's about to be shot by the firing squad. And he's asked, "Would you like a cigarette?" And he says, "No, I'm trying to give it up." And sometimes when we look at issues, when we look at problems, when we look at challenges, when we look at life, we're busy trying to put a cigarette out when we're not facing the reality of the clash of the kingdoms. And brothers and sisters, Jesus demonstrates for us the nature of the kingdom of God in everything he said, everything he did, including this story about this guy who was paralyzed, brought by four friends, and ended up walking. We see a picture and a demonstration of the kingdom. I want to hook this into also Robert's talk last week. Highlights for me included, Robert said, expect the unexpected. There's an adventure ahead, and it's learning to engage with the Lord in our everyday walking about life. The kingdom of God is close by. The kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is here. It hasn't come in its fullness, but it's coming. I want to hook it into that exhortation last week because that was important for me and for many of us. I want to hook it into the whole Gospel of Mark. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about the Christ event, his life. And it's very interesting. There is more material in the Gospel of Mark about his last days and his last week than the rest of his life put together. Keep that backdrop in mind, that Christ came as a servant to live and to die, to be buried and to rise from the dead and then to ascend at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus was very aware of that. When he was going around doing good, that woman you mentioned earlier, Peter, was touched. The crowds were touched, and this young man who was paralyzed was touched. Jesus was also aware that, in a sense, he was demonstrating the wider picture of the kingdom of God was coming, that he was going to come and he was going to die for that young man's sins. When Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, that wasn't a cheap statement. The Jews at that time thought there's a connection between sin and suffering, sin and sickness. And that man could only be healed possibly if his sins were dealt with. Who did Jesus think he was forgiving his sins? Sin was a big issue, and it still is. Sin was a factor in the destruction of communities and the destruction even of human bodies. But the good news is Jesus personified the kingdom and he proclaimed forgiveness of sins, and he still does today. But remember, it wasn't just words and talk. He was going to die on the cross for those sins. For him, they were looking forward to the day he would die. For us, we're looking backwards. He's already died. I think that's fantastic. Let me say it like this. Jesus is not going to die for your sins. He's already died for your sins. It's an announcement. It's a proclamation. Receive it and enjoy it. Metaphorically speaking, get up and walk. Get up and start again. Get up and be free. Literally, if necessary, mentally or even physically, rise up and walk. Why not? He's still alive. His kingdom's close. And what my main point is, when Jesus, in this passage, right, he demonstrates the kingdom of God through words, works, wonders, and oneness with the Father. Jesus demonstrates the kingdom of God through words. Words are important. Works or actions are important. Wonders are important. And a oneness with the Father. So let's have a look at the words. Like a good lawyer or solicitor, I propose that in this passage you see words being spoken. Words are important. In verse 2, he was preaching the word. In verse 5, he proclaimed in words, your sins are forgiven. In verse 11, he spoke words of authority and power. Rise, take up your mat and walk. Words are very important in this clash of the kingdom. Negatively speaking, words are important. At school, people used to say, don't worry about what people say. Sticks and stones may hurt you, but words will never harm you. Absolute nonsense. People have been hurt, harmed, and paralyzed by words. Cursed. Positively speaking, words are very, very important. Jesus said, forgiveness. Jesus said, rise up and walk. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Words are important. When God spoke light, darkness didn't have a chance. When God spoke life, death didn't have a chance. When God spoke resurrection, death didn't have a chance. When Jesus said that, young man, your sins are forgiven, guilt and shame didn't have a chance. When Jesus said, rise up and walk, he couldn't do anything else except rise up and walk. Words are important. And we need to say that. Truth is important. Words of spirit and life matter. And it's important to proclaim the truth. Ultimately, the truth is a person. Jesus was one with the Father. The message and the messenger were united in Jesus. I came across a discussion recently. I think one or two of the young men asked me one time, how long does it take to prepare for a sermon? And it's a very embarrassing question, that, you know. And I heard of another, I was at a commissioning service, and one of the things came up was the average time it takes to prepare a 30-minute talk in these particular circles, and it was 8 hours to prepare a 40-minute message. And I was sort of getting, you know, I'm not so sure that I would spend 8 hours preparing for my messages. And I began to think about Ezekiel for some reason. Ezekiel, how long does it take to prepare your message? What are you talking about? I eat the message. I breathe the message. I pray the message. I live for the message. Night and day, day and night. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Does that answer your question? And yes, I might take 15 minutes to jot a few notes down and check a few references. Maybe, you know, on a Sunday morning, you know, a cup of coffee and just fine-tune a few wee thoughts. But there's something about the Word of God being encapsulated and incarnated in the person of Jesus and any other messenger. So I hope that answers your question, but I know it doesn't. So words are important, and we see it in this passage. And that these words that Jesus spoke really caused a lot of offense with the Pharisees, didn't they? But works are also important. Actions are important. Let's land on that for a minute. In this passage, we see Jesus, the servant. In the whole gospel, the Gospel of Mark emphasizes Jesus as the servant, the slave savior. It's full of action. Have you noticed how many times the word immediately kicks in? He was the servant. I love the fact that in the Gospel of Mark, there's no wasting time about, in inverted commas, about his conception and his birth and his childhood and what's his genealogy, because it's emphasizing action. He went around doing good, healing all who are oppressed of the devil. And it says he was in the house, and I think there is some evidence this might have been his house or somebody close to him. And so we see action here. We see a house that's open to people. We see hospitality. I've heard that in the Jewish time, in the time that these were written, it's probably true today, that you always had your door open of your house. Unless it was a very specific time of privacy, you closed the door. But generally, your door was always open. And whoever came, you received them. This is action. The gift of hospitality, the receiving of people. He received the crowd. I mean, that would be really annoying for me. I'm about to play chess on the internet. I'm about to watch the game. And this crowd arrives. And then these four guys arrive and they remove the roof. Hospitality is love in action. Receiving people, not only the crowd, he received the individual. It's amazing to me throughout the Gospel of Mark. Peter, you mentioned the woman. Who touched me? The crowds are there. But that woman touched him very specifically, very intentionally. And Jesus always had that heart and that openness to the individual, to the stranger, the accidental person come across. We see action and works in the four guys. They are heroes. We don't even know their names. If those four friends didn't bring this guy to Jesus, he'd never have been healed that day. Look at what they did. There's a crowd blocking our way. We'll find a way for our friend. If necessary, we'll go up top of the roof and we'll remove the roof and get him into where Jesus is. And I came across this recently. Someone said like this, your actions can never save you. Only grace through faith in Jesus. But your actions might be the key to saving someone else, bringing them to Jesus. If I only need one motivation to put my Christianity into practice, it's the impact and the influence on other people. My greatest fear is that someone could be put off Jesus because of how I live. And my greatest ambition is that people could be attracted to Jesus because of how I live. And friendship is a key. One of the reasons why I like messages like last week is I call them prophetic messages, if I could use that term more. Is there are things that are mentioned and you know the truth of it already, but it almost accentuates it. It magnifies it, and then you begin to see it all over Scripture in a new way. And here's one of these things. Friendship is a major manifestation of the kingdom of God. We see with the four guys friendship. We see with Jesus, his critics said in Matthew 11:19, he's the friend of sinners. That's a staggering comment. Because in the Jewish mindset, to touch someone who was a sinner, to eat with a sinner, to identify with a sinner, to care for a sinner, to be in their home, to be in their environment, in their climate, was a contaminating thing. The problem is the Pharisees were also sinners, because the Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But sometimes we have this hierarchy of sin. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus was the friend of sinners? Friendship is all over the Scriptures. Abraham was called the friend of God. And one of the greatest needs we have, if we want to demonstrate the kingdom of God through works and actions, is to be friendly. Right. One of the greatest evangelistic trainings and equippings that I've ever come across in all my life as a Christian was how to learn a few social skills. Because I realized that some of my social skills were not good. And I didn't know how to connect to people. I didn't know how to make friends with people. I was so insecure. And what I've discovered is that one of the best ways of winning people to Christ is to make as many friends as possible. If you want to win young people for Christ, make friends with young people. If you want to win old people for Christ, make friends with old people. If you want to see Muslims one for Christ, make friends with Muslims. If you're from a Protestant background, you want to win Catholics, make friends with Catholics. If from a Catholic background, you want to win Protestants, make friends. There's no limit in how many friends you're allowed. Make friends. Be friendly. It'll cost you. You might have to walk across the room. You might have to sit beside a stranger. You might have to greet your neighbors more. You may have to treat people with respect. Actions are important. I came across a comment that said like this, I can't hear what you're saying because your life is speaking so loudly. I would rather someone said, I want to hear what you're saying because your life is speaking something out to me. And we need to make many friends. I said last Sunday night, for those who are there, it's a value as a church that we engage with lostness, We engage with suffering people. We engage with persecuted people. And we engage with oppressed people. We make friends with them. It's good for us. Some will say, Stephen, why do you go on mission trips? And maybe there's some value. But the value to me, it helps me to catch myself on and to engage with people and make friends. And I've got friends in Yangon and Myanmar. And if I go there, they'll make me tea. They'll help me in their home. I have a friend there. He even brought me into the Hindu temple to meet the holy man. Friends are good. Yes, we don't compromise the message. We don't compromise our integrity. We don't think words are not important. But there's something about actions engaging with people. Words are important. Works are important. And wonders are important. What a wonder. A paralyzed man. That particular morning, I'm not sure what time of the day it was, but he ended up going home walking. We don't know how long he was paralyzed. What a miracle. The people were amazed and glorified God. And so my point is this. If we want to demonstrate and enjoy and receive the kingdom of God, words are important, works are important, and wonders are important. I've seen enough healing to convince me that God still heals today. And I've heard about enough wonders and healings to make me persuaded that God still heals people today. To be honest, I have not seen enough that it's not a wrestling match for me. I have many questions, many, many disappointments. But I can't stop believing and pressing forward in this area. We need to keep going for it. There's a scripture that says, freely you have received, freely give. You can only give what you've received. I've received the forgiveness of sins. And I can speak with great authority and testimony about that. That song that you chose, Let the Lost Man Say I'm Found and all that. I know what it was like to be lost and then found. I know what it's like to have no confidence in yourself and to get liberated out of yourself. I know what it's like to be told by a knee specialist, stop playing football 8 years ago, but now I play football 4 times a week, which I know is far too much. I know it's far too much, but I have received something. And I can give that. And see, when I see sore knees, I know God can heal sore knees. I'm not so good at raising the dead. Never seen the dead raised. But I've received something and I've seen something. So have you. Every testimony, that's Jill's testimony, brings hope to people who are in that kind of situation. Every sign and wonder is a sign that the kingdom is coming. Let me mention this illustration. Brace yourselves. I call it the, you're at a dinner party and you're offered for dessert pavlova or cheesecake. We've all been there. I'm going to tell you what the right answer is. Both. Both. Stephen, are you going to emphasize words or works? Both. Words, works, or wonders? All. Is the kingdom now or coming? Both. Are you concerned about the eternal heaven? Yes. Well, then you're not concerned about experiencing heaven now. Wrong. It's both. Are you concerned about the eternal hell? Yes. Are you concerned about the hell people are living in now? Then that's evidence that you really care about the eternal things. Why do we have this unnecessary division? This unnecessary choosing cheesecake over pavlova? Is Jesus fully divine
or fully human? Both. And I know that sounds greedy, but I think it's biblical. Jesus, you're on the way to the cross. Is it not a complete waste of time to heal that guy? He's going to die 30 years from now. That woman with the bleeding problem, you heal her, Lord, she's going to die 40 years from now. But every time someone was touched, every time someone was healed, every time someone had a testimony, they were proclaiming the power of the age to come. Absolutely. The kingdom is real and it's coming. Do I really believe in eternal things? Then it needs to show in everyday things. Do I really care about eternal destiny? Then it needs to show in caring for what people are walking through now. I have a young man I'm helping a little bit who's into drugs, and we do this life coaching with him. I get all the tips from Paul and then pass them on. And he's living in a present day hell. And he asked me the other day, what do you think I should do? What do you really think I should do? And I didn't answer that question at that time because I wanted to go away and think about it and get back to him. And one of the things I've discovered is, you see that hell you're living in? Eternal hell is like that on steroids. And God wants you to be completely free now and then. We are not playing games. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness is serious. And so every time someone is helped, healed, set free, encouraged, exhorted, comforted by the Lord, it's in a positive, encouraging sign that God's in charge and his kingdom's here and it's coming in all of its fullness. And finally, Jesus' life, his service, and his ministry demonstrates the kingdom of God through words, works, and wonders, and oneness with the Father. You remember on passing, I mentioned Mark chapter 1, verse 36, or 35, sorry. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And you know, Jesus, as the Son of Man, he didn't do anything he didn't see the Father do. He didn't say anything he didn't hear the Father say. He was completely at one with the Father, intimate with the Father. And that's the longing in our hearts, to be so one with God and one another, that what flows out of that is words, works, and wonders dictated by God himself, dictated by the Father. And there's a story in the Gospels, and it's not actually in Mark as far as I know. I could be wrong. I haven't done the research there. But there's a story we've heard about the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus is up there with three of his special disciples, and he comes down and he finds a deliverance service in process. And it was rough. I mean, it was fierce. It was savage. This young boy was manifesting fits and foaming at the mouth and all sorts. And they couldn't cast that evil spirit out. And then with a word, Jesus cast the spirit out. And he says like this. And some manuscripts say this was a later edition or whatever, but go with me with this. This kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. And I got to thinking, well, Jesus, you came down from the mountain. You cast that evil spirit out. I don't see you praying and fasting before you did it. His life was a lifestyle of communion with God, prayer, and fasting, feasting and eating, fasting. His whole life was in communion with the Father. He was living ready. He was living equipped. And so to be like Jesus, as the song says, is to develop a oneness with the Father, which will also be expressed
in a oneness with each other as well. My final comment in this passage, it's a wonderful passage. I think to get inside the people who are present here, the crowd, the four guys, the man who was healed himself, what on earth was going on in his mind? The Pharisees are there, Jesus himself. You know, there's something we say at wedding services. And it's in Mark chapter 10, verse 9. And it says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." In the person of Jesus Christ, God has brought together words, works, and wonders, and a oneness with the Father. Do not separate those things in your thinking, in your walk with God. They're all interconnected. And what God has joined together, don't separate them. That's what it means to be whole and holy. Bringing together in perfect communion and unity every aspect of this wonderful person. Amen.